Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Seventh book in the Old Testament. By the way, I hope I don't offend any of you by giving the books of the Bible, but just this week I discovered a lady who had come to our church for the first time, and she admitted she found Christ here and has come to faith and is now involved in our cell ministry. But she admitted that when she first came here, she had never, ever, ever read a Bible. And so it was the first time when we would give out references, turn to this, turn to that, she had no idea where to go. I'm convinced every church should be so filled with new believers that we should constantly have to be having to say, turn here, here's what's on this page or whatever. So anyway, seventh book of the Old Testament, book of Judges. The text we're going to look at today tells us that Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is our peace. Now, I have to admit, when I hear that word, peace, and he's calling the Lord as our peace, I wonder if this guy was living on the same planet as we are. Peace seems to be a very hard-to-find commodity. Can anybody in our anxiety-filled world know anything about true peace? You have to wonder. The dictionary, the English dictionary, describes peace as, and listen carefully to this definition, it describes peace as freedom from war, from civil strife, public disturbance, disorder, disagreements, or quarrels. An undisturbed state of mind. Absence of mental conflict. Serenity. Calm. Quiet. Tranquility. Now listen carefully this morning. If that is the kind of peace that you are looking for, then this message is not for you. As a matter of fact, this world is not for you. Think about it. Haven't you noticed the world is not a peaceful place, folks? That kind of peace, defined by Webster's Dictionary, is not going to happen until somebody makes it happen. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The world is in a mess. As Iraq recovers from war, Israel and Palestine continue to shed blood. The fear of SARS is spreading faster than the disease. Random terrorism and crime everywhere leaves everybody feeling somewhat vulnerable. Kids get beat up on the playground and adults get beat up everywhere else. Many homes are war zones. The workplace can trash your sense of value. Another earthquake has shaken Turkey this week, and the economic earthquake over the last couple of years has shaken many, many investors. A man recently went to a psychiatrist and said, "You told me to cheer up because things could be worse, so I took your advice. You were right. I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse." It's not too funny, is it? It's reality. Now, into that reality, into that setting, you have to understand that Jesus is not some dreamy idealist. He doesn't talk to us about becoming a Christian and sitting on a harp, or sitting on a cloud rather, playing a harp. He's real, he's pragmatic, he's practical, he's realistic about the life that you and I live. And listen to these words that he said in John 16. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Today we're going to explore the wonderful truth that God can give us genuine and lasting peace. Not Webster's kind, but genuine, lasting peace in the midst of a world that is affected by trouble. Now, is that good news or what? That reality is wrapped up in the name Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. But before we examine it, let's ask the Lord to enable us to understand it together. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that once again you would open the eyes of our understanding to see you in your glory, to understand you, to get a glimpse of the majesty of who you are. And then, Lord, in the radiance of your beauty, may we be strangely warmed. May we be lifted. May we be changed as we encounter you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sixth chapter of Judges tells the story about God's call upon Gideon to lead the Israelites to victory over their enemies. It culminates in verse 24, where Gideon, rather, built an altar to the Lord, and there called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Now I want to back up to verse 1 so we can discover the context into which this discovery that Gideon made took place. Verse 1, I'll begin reading. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Have you ever had one of those days where you feel like the enemies are just all around you, swarming like locusts, just ready to attack? Perhaps your life is like that. The troubles we face can sometimes seem like a gang of thugs surrounding us, ready to beat us up or take away or destroy anything and everything that's valuable to us. Life is like that. Finding genuine peace in the midst of all of that can be more difficult than locating chicken's teeth or snake's legs. Where do you find it? How do you get it? The world is absolutely full of peace-destroying events, peace-destroying circumstances, peace-destroying people. Are you with me? We live in the same world, right? That's the condition in which we live. And have you noticed that, like the Israelites, when the trouble seems to be all around us, that's when we cry out to the Lord for help? You know, when things are going good, we just, merry along, hey, isn't life good? Yes, yes. And then crash. Oh, God! I said, yes. How many of you, when you just have something wonderful happen, go, oh, God! No, it's, oh, wow. But when it's bad, it's, oh, God. Why is that? I believe that God has wired into our operating system an unconscious awareness that peace is not found in a place or in a position, in possessions, or in pleasures. We know that innately. God designed us to understand inside of us, deep down, that true peace, lasting peace, all-encompassing peace is a relational commodity. And if it is a relational commodity, then it must originate in a person. Makes sense, doesn't it? That person is the Prince of Peace, Jehovah Shalom. Like the ancient Israelites, however, although we may know that innately, the world in which we live continues to dangle all kinds of other peace promises, pleasures, and possessions. And we think if we can just get those things, if we can just sit on that beach, have that vacation, get that purchase, know that person, come into this experience, then we'll have peace. And we chase them all. And if you get them all, you still discover you're shorthanded. You still discover you don't have what your heart and soul longs for, because those things don't produce it. Look at verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. You haven't listened. God is asking them, and He's asking us today, how do you expect to have peace when you've forsaken the very source of your peace? How do you expect to get water out of the tap if you turn the tap off? It can't happen, folks. Peace is not a circumstance. Peace is a person. And if you cut yourself off from that person, it's impossible to get peace. Impossible. Through Jeremiah, God said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. In other words, they turned the tap off. And then they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Through Isaiah, God added, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Not like a tap, not like a fountain, not like a pool. Your peace, if you'd have just stayed in touch with me, your peace would have been like a river. That's what you would have if you stay connected to me, God says. Because I am the source of peace. The peace of which I speak this morning is not what is described in the English dictionary, which basically means the absence of all the negative stuff. That's not what the Bible speaks of when it calls peace. The primary meaning of the Hebrew word shalom is wholeness. Wholeness. It's translated 170 times as whole, or finished, full, make good, well, perfect, peace. This word expresses our deepest need and our deepest desire. We were fashioned, dear friends, for wholeness. And that's why we ache inside so bad when we're less than whole. Whether it's physically, when my body is not whole, it hurts. When my mind is not whole, it hurts. When my spirit is not whole, when my emotions are not whole, it hurts. Why? Because I was designed for wholeness. And so are you. Wholeness is the commodity of peace that God designed us for. And that wholeness is expressed most beautifully in relationship. We were designed to be whole in relationship to God and whole in relationship to other people. And when that wholeness relationally is there, then contentment and satisfaction in life are the overflowing result. They are not the point of it, they are the result of the point of it. Do you see that? Now let me ask you, that kind of wholeness with God, wholeness with each other, and the resulting contentment and satisfaction, could you use some of that in your life this morning? Do you know anybody else who might like a little bit of that kind of peace? That's what Gideon needed. That's what Gideon wanted. And he got it. He got it for himself, he got it for his family, and he got it for his nation. And the good news this morning is, you can get it too, if you want it. Allow me to share with you this morning the strategy for peace. A basic three-step approach to obtain this kind of wholeness of which I speak. Now, this is not going to be like the roadmap that is handed down this week for the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. They get it on table one day, the next day there's another suicide bombing, and more deaths, and more violence, and they're wondering, how can we pull these two together? The roadmap I give you is not some fallible human instrument. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We long for all of our politicians and diplomats and people to do the best they can. But dear friends, that roadmap will never completely work, no matter how good it is. The roadmap I give you today is not a human fabrication. The roadmap to God's strategy for peace this morning is guaranteed to succeed. Are you interested? The first step on God's roadmap is this. Keep something out. You may want to write that in your bulletin. These are simple, easy to remember, but profound as they shape your lives. Step number one, keep something out. What is it that you and I should keep out of our lives? What is it that we should never, ever, ever, ever let into the front door of our house or into our mind? What is it? What is it? What's the number one peace destroyer? Say it louder. Started with W. Worry. Sin, of course, destroys everything in life. But in terms of peace, the number one peace destroyer is worry. Listen to these words from Jesus in Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." In other words, keep something out. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life, or a single cubit to his height? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Dear friends, worry is when we make regular payments on a debt that we do not have. Think about it. Worry is making regular payments on debts we do not have. Would anybody in their right mind do that in the financial arena? Would you go pay every week or every month or every year installments on a debt that isn't yours? Of course not. You say, "I'm not dumb." Good. Then don't do it in the realm of your thought life either. Why do we do it? Jesus said, don't do that. Don't let that into your head. Keep it out. How many of you have ever seen a sparrow with ulcers? You ever seen a flower needing psychiatric care because of an impending storm? Uh-uh. You may say, "God, come on, Pastor, you're mocking me. You don't know my pain. You don't know my trouble. You don't know what I have been through." I agree, I don't. But Jesus does. And Jesus said, "I have overcome the world. You don't have to worry. You're in my care. You're my child. I will look after you." He has promised that on oath. He will not let you go. You see, all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never, never sink a ship until it gets inside. And all the hardships of this world might wear you pretty thin, but they won't hurt you one least bit until you let them in. Of course we live in a world that's troubled, but what are you going to do with it? Jesus said, keep something out. Refuse to worry because you are in my hand. You may say, "Well, how do I keep worry out of my life?" We keep worry out of our lives the same way you keep air out of a cup or a glass. You put something else in. That's the second step to finding true and lasting peace. First step is keep something out. Second step is put something in. through Isaiah 26:3, God promised, "You will keep in perfect peace." Not half peace, not peace on Friday mornings, not peace at Bible study or prayer time. "You will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Notice he doesn't trust in the circumstances. He doesn't trust in the political powers. He doesn't trust in the financial resources, the bank accounts. He doesn't trust in interesting human connections, making that we ensure we know the right people. No, no, no. "You'll keep him in perfect peace when his mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Put something in. When our minds are not steadfast, dear friends, when our minds are not focused, when they're not fixed on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, then we will be like Peter. You remember Peter when he got out of the boat to walk on the water? Jesus was walking. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, it really didn't matter how rough those waves were. They were there, the storm was brewing, but Peter was solid. He was confident. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and started to look at the waves and the wind, bloop, he's gone. It's the same with us in life. Every one of us face trouble. Every one of us face the wind and the waves. And if you look at that stuff, dear friends, I guarantee you, you'll go under. Guarantee you. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the Prince of Peace, Jehovah Shalom, keep your mind steadfast, you will trust in Him, and you will know His perfect peace. Because that's what He gives to His children. You may say, well, how can I keep my mind fixed on Jehovah Shalom? The same way you keep it fixed on anything else in your life. You feed it. I can guarantee you that whatever you're putting into your physical mouth is affecting your physical body. Would you agree with me on that? Some of you are saying, let's not go there. It's a known fact. What you eat determines what you are physically. The same is true for your mind. What you feed your mind, what you focus on, ultimately becomes your, it gets your attention, and it gets your action. Many men wonder why they can't conquer lust, but they keep looking at skin whenever they get the chance. Women can't let go of their fears or their fantasies, but they'll keep reading trashy novels and watching stupid soap operas. Some wonder why they can't control their spending, but they're always window shopping or looking at the advertising or comparing with what they don't have that somebody else has. Hello? There's a connection, folks. What you put into your head is going to determine your focus. It's going to determine what you're interested in. Some people can't control their eating, but they're constantly looking for the next best recipe. Hello? Nothing wrong with recipes. All I'm saying is, what you feed your mind with is ultimately going to come through in the focus and the prioritization of your life. It's just the way we're built. Do you want peace? Then you've got to feed your mind with peace food. In Psalm 119, 165, David declared, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Do you hear that? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Do you believe that this morning? Good morning. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Say it with me. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Now, either God's a liar, or we have missed out on a major truth. Do you have His great peace today? It's available for you. It depends on what you feed your mind. Many surveys have been done that repeatedly show a direct connection between the quality and the confidence of our spirit and time spent in God's Word. If your body needs energy food, or pardon me, if your body needs energy, eat energy food. If your soul needs peace, then eat peace food. Get into the Scriptures. This is not a ritualistic,
oh, I've got to have my devotions or I'm a bad Christian.
No, it's either you're going to die. That's what it is. You want to live? You want peace? Then eat. It's not a command. It's not a, oh, I have to. It's, oh, I got to. If I don't, I'm dead meat. How am I going to find the peace of God when I'm looking in all the places where it isn't? Feed your soul. Feed it. Feed it well. You want peace? Then keep something out. What's that something? Worry. Put something in. What's that something? The Scriptures. And then lift something up. Lift something up. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, we read, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, prayer is not a, oh, I have to. It's simply one of the beautiful steps God has given us to discover His peace. And He's saying here how to do it. Take all the circumstances of your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the awful, the whatever. Take those circumstances and with prayers and petitions, bring them to God. Lift them up to Him. But He gives an interesting little phrase. He says, do it with what? With thanksgiving. A lot of confusion over that. People say, what do you mean thanksgiving? How can I thank God for this awful experience? It doesn't say thank God for it. It says thank God in it. Do you see the difference? It goes like this. Tragedy hits. Whatever it is. You don't drop to your knees and say, oh, Jesus, thank you so much for this tragedy. That's stupid. No, I don't like this tragedy and neither does God. But I drop to my knees and say, Lord, this tragedy is upon me. It hurts me. I'd love to do this. I want to live to do it. You present your request, but then say, I do it with thanksgiving. I thank you, Lord, that even though this tragedy is upon me, your purpose for my life will not be thwarted. I thank you that even in the midst of this hellish experience, your heaven is in my life. I thank you that even though all hell comes against me, you will keep me strong. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? I thank you that you are fulfilling your purpose for me. Amen? When you do that, friends, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of circumstance, in the midst of sickness, you don't thank God for that stuff, but in the midst of it, you lift up your praise, you lift up your petition, you lift up your prayers with thanksgiving, what happens? If you follow along in Philippians, he said, and the peace of God, not Webster's peace, the peace of God, the wholeness, completeness, which transcends understanding, will guard, the word is like built a fortress around, your hearts and your minds, your hearts the seat of your emotions, your mind the seedbed for your thoughts, will guard them in Christ Jesus. When we do that, lift something up with thanksgiving, God has promised that His peace would be like a fortress all around my thinking, all around my feeling, and would guard my life. Isn't that exciting? It works, friends. It works. And then the next verse, he goes back to step two, making sure that we put the right thoughts into our head. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That's where you let your mind go. That's what you feed your head with. That's what you get into your skull. Because you put those things in. And they grow peace in your life. And then he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Is He with you this morning? Is the God of peace with you? Of course He is. He's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He's everywhere. But are you experiencing His peace? Not necessarily. It's possible to be right with God. It's possible to have Him in you and still not experience His peace. Gideon built that altar to Jehovah Shalom. He recognized the Lord was his peace. But he built that altar before he actually went and obtained the peace. You see that? He built the altar first, began worshiping God as the God of peace, then let God work it out in his life and in his details and in his circumstances. If you want to encounter Jehovah Shalom, if you want to know God's peace, then I'm going to invite you to do a similar thing to what Gideon did on that day. We don't have any stones here this morning. We're not going to construct a masonry altar here. But in your mind and in your heart, you can construct an altar this morning. You can construct something that will say, Lord, as of this point in my life, I want to move forward with you in finding your peace. And here's what I'm going to suggest. I'm going to suggest that if that's the desire of your heart, that you stand wherever you are and repeat after me something like this. Lord, I'm going to put my mind and my heart, or pardon me, I'm going to put into my mind and my heart the truth of God's Word. And number three, I'm going to lift up my prayers with thanksgiving to the God of all peace. Today, I make that choice. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and pray it after me. Now, don't do it quickly. This is not just, oh, let's all stand and pray this. Only stand if you are willing to build an altar that you can come back to and say, on that day, in that place, I made that decision. On that day, in that place, so my kids can see, my wife can see, my friends can see, my neighbors can see, I can take them and say, on that day, I made those decisions. And I'm going to do these things. I'm going to keep something out. I'm going to put something in, and I'm going to lift something up because I want to know the God of all peace. If you want to build that altar, stand and pray after me. Jehovah Shalom. Go ahead, pray it out loud. Jehovah Shalom, I want to know you. And so today I build an altar. An altar to take me forward and experience your peace. Today I choose to put out of my life worry-filled focus on circumstances. Today, with your help, I'm going to put into my mind and into my heart the truths of God's Word. And today, with your help, I'm going to lift up my prayers with thanksgiving to the God of all peace. Today I build the altar. Now help me live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now you may say this morning, Pastor, will it work? Well, this is not a spell. This is not a magic formula. What you just did works only if you do it. Philippians 4:9, Paul reminds us, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen? That's my prayer for you. This morning we come to the communion table. I'll ask the communion stewards to come forward at this time and prepare the table. This morning we come to celebrate the reason why it's possible for you and I to know peace in all of its fullness. And that's because the Prince of Peace made it possible. Let me read for you again the words that we started our service with from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And He's speaking here of the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, much like Palestinians and the Jews today. It's a huge wall. And Paul is saying that wall has come down. It has been destroyed. How? By abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. God has a roadmap. God has a roadmap for Israel and Palestine. God has a roadmap for you and for Him. And God has a roadmap for you and every other person that you're at odds with. And that roadmap, dear friends, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And here we remember exactly what it cost Him to provide it for us. The night in which He was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And He broke it, and He said to His disciples, "This is My body. It's broken for you. It's broken for you. Take the bread, eat it, and when you eat it, remember Me. Remember what I am doing for you. Remember." Take a piece of bread, keep it till we've all been served, and we'll participate together after a prayer. Let's take a couple moments of silence to think, to pray, to reflect on what God is saying to your heart, and then we'll sing a couple chords.